Well, good morning. You are looking bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. You look like $1 million.
Thank you. Thank you.
Have you been losing weight?
I love you.
It seems like we have these pleasant greetings. You know, some have some strange origin, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I'm not sure where they get that from, but, you know, the pleasant greetings to make you feel good. And we could all use some sincere edifying. Not false flattery, but sincere edifying. And a lot of us, most of us, really don't do a good job of edifying ourselves. In fact, quite the opposite. We discourage ourselves and put ourselves down. First Samuel talks about David encouraging himself in the Lord at a difficult time, that he looked to God, looked to the Lord, and encouraged himself. And we're prone to concentrating on our faults, our weaknesses, putting ourselves down. And when you don't, somebody else does, you know, but including your enemy. And so we have this constant barrage of the negativity. And we live in an increasing critical world with no lack of criticism. And so we're becoming more and more used to criticizing other people or hearing criticism and agreeing with it. And again, looking negatively towards ourselves. And you add to that life's events that seem to catch you off guard, and you might find yourself less than enthusiastic about your life and where you're at. Years ago, I came across a true story of an elementary teacher from a very small town, and she was in the process of teaching at that time the new math, and all the students were struggling with it, every one of them, having a hard time. And so they began to be discouraged, and she could hear them talking about themselves and saying things about themselves in a negative fashion. They all were beat down. So one morning, she had the students take out a piece of paper and write everyone's name down in the class and skip a line between each of them. And then she told the class to write under each person's name the thing they liked most about that person they had written down. And she took the papers home, and over the weekend, she took each child's name, put it on the top of a list, and put all the things that somebody said good about them underneath it and passed them out. And it really encouraged the kids, and they began to feel better about it. So years go by, and she was attending a funeral of one of the boys that had been killed in Vietnam. And at the funeral, the parents show her the paper from the boy that had been killed that he had kept with him all those years. It was folded and creased, had scotch tape on it. He carried that paper with him all those years, and so they show it to the funeral. And another classmate comes up and pulls one of hers out of her purse. One of her classmates had it framed on a wall in the den. Another one said her husband had it put into their wedding album. I mean, it really had an impact that all of us need encouragement every now and again. Life's mistakes, life's events should teach us to grow and mature. But your enemy uses these things at time to tear yourself down. We do a good job of ourselves, and God uses these things to teach and build up. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the blessings of adversity and how inner adversity in those times that God will build you up when you look to Him. And our lives are often stress-filled. And on top of that, many, because of past mistakes or current circumstances, walk around speaking negative things to themselves on a continual basis. This negative self-talk. Several studies have been done on the damaging effects, both mentally and physically, by negative self-talk. The Mayo Clinic says some of it is related to your personality. Is your glass half full or half empty? Are you pessimistic or optimistic? Some people just have a negative slant towards things. But on the flip side, healthy, good talk, especially biblical, is beneficial. Again, the Mayo Clinic says positive thinking does not mean that you keep your head in the sand and ignore life's less pleasant situations. Positive thinking just means you approach unpleasantness in a more positive and productive way. You think its best is going to happen, not the worst. Positive thinking often starts with self-talk. Self-talk is the endless stream of unspoken thoughts that run through your head. These automatic thoughts can be positive or negative. Again, secular studies have shown that the more positive you are, the greater benefits you reap, such as an increased lifespan, lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold, better physiological and physical well-being, better cardiovascular health, reduced risk of death from heart disease, better coping skills during hardships and times of distress. Now, before you start thinking I'm getting into a lot of psychobabble, be assured I'm not. Secular studies, I believe, often prove what the Word of God has told us all along. And I have told you for years and years and years that this, your enemy will defeat you in your thought life. What you think, and you know, out of abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. And Scripture has so much to say about the things we think and the things we say. So I want to look at this from a little bit different perspective this morning. And have you ever noticed that the negative things you say about yourself, that God never says them about you? He's never in agreement with those negative things. God always deals in a positive when it comes to his children. And as believers, as doers of the word, we should have the same confession as God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Do you agree with this? Wake up. So today we're going to move through a list of what God has to say about your circumstances. I titled it, Have You Heard What God Said About You? So in this list, I'm not sure of its origin. It's been around a long time. I believe I did something like this about 10 years ago and passed the list out. I'm actually going to pass the list out. I have it available at the close of service as well. So somebody put this list together years and years ago. We can't find the origin, but it is beneficial to look at it and see what Scripture says about it. So as you go through life, you may find yourself saying it's impossible. Your marriage or your bills or your health. And you say, this is just an impossible situation. And God doesn't agree with that. God says all things are possible. In Matthew 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Now, contextually, Jesus was talking about salvation. He's talking about, and his disciple says, you put these things out there, how can anybody be saved? And God said, it's God, all things are possible. And so we should be living a life trusting God for the impossible, believing God for the impossible. Before Christ, if any of us that knew Jesus Christ, before that, every one of us earned a place in hell. The wages of sin is death. We earned a place in hell. And through the cross of Christ, you have been washed clean, forgiven, made a new creation, a child of God. And that should be your confession. That God is able to cleanse you from a life of sin and not knowing him, create a new, born-again child of God, belong to God. There is not anything he's not able to do in your life. And notice Jesus acknowledged, with men, it is impossible. That's why we need God. We're going to have times in our life that it is impossible in and of ourselves. But we need God. There was an expression, and I'm not sure who said it. The earliest I could determine the origin was Corrie ten Boom, but regardless, it's this. You'll never know God is all you need until God is all you have. I like that expression, you know. I don't want to get to that place where God's all I have, if you don't understand what I'm saying. We're in a desperate situation. But the reality is we go through life, God is all we have. God is what we depend on. You may find yourself saying, I'm too tired. I can't go on. God says, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28 and following, Jesus said this, come to me, all you who labor are in heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contextually here, he's talking about your inner man, your spirit man, your soul, and the Pharisees had what they considered the yoke of the law. And it's impossible to keep. And God takes a negative yoke of the law and turns it into a positive yoke, pulling with you. When he says, take my yoke upon you, they were very familiar with it of the day, and they would take two oxen, you probably know that, seen it, they would put two together with a wooden frame and a hole in their heads, and that was the yoke. And the oxen would pull together, and they had no choice. And so the Pharisees looked at serving God, keeping the law, that is impossible. It's just the yoke is there, the law is there, and it's all them by themselves trying to fulfill this yoke. And God says, Jesus says, take my yoke, because I am pulling with you. I am with you in this together. When you're led by God in your decisions and your life is led by God, you're less tired. You're functioning in His will. And come to me is an invitation to do it. And the reality is we all struggle with this. There's a place where we can be led by God in fulfilling our walk with God. But then sometimes I am the worst at this. I overdo things, and I still think I'm 20, and I get wore out and tired. You know, I'm in this denial stage, and I wonder why I'm tired. He said, when you're led by God, He said, back off, get some rest. You may say this, and I've heard people say this, that nobody really loves me. You may feel like that at times. God says, I love you. We certainly know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. One of the beautiful things about God's church, this body of Christ that He's created, certainly the church globally, but even locally, you get to know each other, and you really develop a love for each other. And God said that you should be functioning in this love. In the midst of this critical world that functions out of love, you should be walking in the love of God and loving one another. And it's a lie of the enemy to isolate you. You know, we need to feel loved. It's, you know, Jesus, God said, this is my beloved Son with Christ in whom I'm well pleased. And God knows we have that inward need. And we need to understand agape love. And over the years, we looked at many times what God's agape, what the Scripture calls agape love. And in the original, in the Greek language, there's really five words that talk about, that we translate love. They don't, but we do. Three main ones. And phileo, which is brotherly love, eros, which is essential love, you know, essential, and agape, this God's unconditional love. And so we need to live our lives remembering that God loves you. In spite of you, in spite of myself, God never gives up. And you may be feeling at times, and you may say, I just can't go on. Ever been there? I have. Felt like I just can't do it anymore. I can't go on. And God says, not necessary. My grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Psalm 91:15 and following, He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. I love that. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You may feel like you're at the end of your rope, that things are hopeless. Grace is the very nature of God. My grace is enough. And it's made perfect in weakness. In other words, when we say, I've got this, I can handle it, I don't really need God is what you're saying. You don't vocalize it, but that's what you're feeling. But when you say, Lord, I just desperately need you, then His grace is there. And He said, it's to fill you. At Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 61:3, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower for my enemy, that place to go and get refuge and get built up. In and of yourselves, you may not be able to go on. But then when you look at God, God shows up. He's there for you. You may say, I can't figure things out. I don't know how to do this. I don't get this. Have you ever been there? We have these situations in life where I'm not sure what to do about this. And God says, I will direct your steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. Psalm 23:3, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. He delights and given you wisdom, and you delight in following the things of God. The steps of somebody that know God are ordered by the Lord. When you don't know where to go, seek God. He'll tell you what step to take next. Life can bring confusion. There's a saying, it's often attributed to Zig Ziglar. I've seen it attributed to others, but go as far as you can see. When you get there, you will see farther. I've shared this over the years, but I remember years and years ago, I began to sense a deep call in my life. I prayed, and I just really knew I had a call. Didn't even know what God was calling me to, but I knew I needed to go to school and start go back to school, go to Bible school, and begin following what God had for me. Second day of class, we were supposed to talk about, you know, where we were headed and what God, what we were doing and why we're there. And people would get up and say, I'm called, I feel I got a call to be a pastor, a teacher, evangelist. And I got up and said, I really don't know what my call is. I just know God's calling me. The teacher quoted this, go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you see farther. And so my life at that time, I just followed what God told me to do. Little did I know what his path had for me. And sometimes you just have to trust God. He gives you a step at a time, the steps of the righteous. One step at a time are ordered of the Lord. So when you think you're not sure, not where to head, seek God, trust God. I love Jeremiah 33, God's telephone number, I've called it over the years. Call on me, and I will answer you and show you great, mighty things that you don't know. I'll show you things that you don't have a clue about when you seek me. Jeremiah 33:3, the message puts it this way. Call on me, and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and one of the things that you could never figure out on your own. Thank God for that, amen? You may say, I can't do it. I just can't do this. And God says, you can do all things. But he says it this way, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it through Christ, in Christ. He's the one who'll help me do it. When you feel unable, when you feel inadequate, less than worthy, less than up to the task, trust God. Sometimes character issues come along and you feel like, I just can't be the person God wants me to be, who I'm supposed to be, and the enemy gets a stronghold in your life. And no, you can be everything God wants for you. You can be all that he has for you when you trust him through Christ. He's doing it in you. And you may say at times, I'm just not able. I'm not able to do what God's asked me to do. I can't go there. And God has an answer for you, a prescription for you in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all the grace abound towards you that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He will make you able beyond your ability or maybe even want to. But when you seek God, he makes it happen in your life. He directs you. He does it. You say, it's just not worth it. Whatever it may be, you figure it's not worth it. I'm not doing it. It's too hard, whatever. And God says it is worth it. I will make it work. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that it takes a process. All things work together for good to those who love God. Working together sometimes takes time, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems like it's too much. It's too long of a road. And what the enemy means for evil and destruction, God will turn it around. We just get impatient in the waiting. Trust in God. He will do it. He will make it worth it. This is something I've heard people say, I can't forgive myself. Sat in counseling with people that have done something horrible and something grievous, and I can't get past this. And we know that God says, I forgive you. We looked at the scripture in communion this morning. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness, but his. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some have felt they've committed too grievous of a sin, or they've fallen away too many times. Others have given up on them individuals. You may have given up on people. You may have given up on yourself. And God says, I'll never give up on you. John writes of a time when the Pharisees brought a woman before Jesus who was caught caught in the act of adultery. And adultery was considered so grievous back then, so much so that the penalty, according to the Mosaic laws, was being stoned to death. That's pretty grievous, amen? In this world, in this culture, there'd be a lot of dead people with stones around them, you know? I'm just saying, it's not in my notes, but it just kind of popped in there. So in this instance, the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus. They bring this woman before him to trick him. Scripture says that. And in the midst of it, they failed to produce the man that was caught in the act, which was also part of the law. And they failed to really produce witnesses that was also part of the law. And Jesus knew of the law. He knew of the stoning. He knew of the culture. And you know the story. He bent down to write something in the sand. And, you know, people have tried to figure out for years what he wrote. There's all sorts of, you know, suggestions. But he writes in the sand. And he stands up. And he says, go ahead, stoner. Go. But the first one of you without sin, you throw the first stone. One by one, depart. And Jesus is left standing there with the woman that had been caught in the act. And he extends forgiveness to her and exhorts her to go and sin no more. He's not condoning the sin, he's forgiving it. In their day, in their time, in the law of the day, as I said, few sins were more grievous. And Jesus is telling her and us, don't allow the enemy to convince you that you are beyond forgiveness. I'm quite certain the thief that hung on the cross next to Jesus that cried out to Christ, and Christ said he'd be in paradise with him that day, would argue with you and have a great good talk with you about being forgiven when it looks like you couldn't be. You might say, I just can't manage. I think we've all been at places in our life, and some of you may be right there where you feel like, I can't manage, I can't handle it, I can't do this. And God said, I'll supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When there's not enough, God says, I have a promise for you. And he's pulling from his riches, from what you need, he provides. You say, I'm afraid. God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, they've taken studies for years and years and years, and every year, for as far back as you can remember and look up, the number one fear above dying is public speaking. And if you ever wonder why, get up here and look at you guys. I mean, this is kind of scary up here. But the number one fear is public speaking. And I remember when I had this call in my life and I thought, I'm going to have to start speaking in front of people. I would confess this over and over and over again to believe that I've not been given a spirit of fear. Notice, it's a spirit of fear. Speak that scripture. The Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. I shared with you just a couple minutes ago that there was a time when I was called to go back to school. I was working full time. I had to go 5 nights a week for 3 hours a night, all day Saturday, for a couple years. And it was difficult. And we had just moved to a new location. So Chris, who's not a person that lives in fear and deals with fear, as I started to be gone every night when this unusual location, she got just crazy fearful. And things started happening in the house that made no sense at all when I was gone. And I began to think, I can't do this. I can't do what God's calling me to do because she can't be alone. This was very real. So I went through the scriptures and I wrote this and a few other ones out. Anything that encouraged us that we're not to be fearful, we're not given a spirit of fear. And I remember placing these around the house so Chris could read them wherever she was at. And we prayed about it. And God broke that thing in her. It was gone. Because we're not to be fearful people. You may say, I'm always worried and frustrated. Some of you would sign up for that. I'm always worried. I'm always frustrated. And God says, cast all your worry on me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your care upon him. Trust him. And, of course, the scripture that we've looked at many times, appropriately so, It's Philippians 4, 6 and following. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've talked at this and gone through it and looked at the wonderful, wonderful promise that's in the scripture. It doesn't deny the things that are happening in your life, but in your anxiety, you turn to God and he changes it around. His compassion, his love for you will move him towards you. And God's care for you is always agape care, that unconditional love. You say, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith. You look to others and you compare others and I can't do that. I'm just not strong enough in my faith. And God says, I've got it handled. I've given you a measure of faith. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, every one of you, if you will, not to think of himself more highly than not to think, but to think soberly. And God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We're told in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, much like this morning. And Jesus said, I've given you a measure of faith, however you want to look at that, but then he looks at this mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds imaginable. If you have just this little bit of faith, how often I've preached on one of those wonderful scriptures, the man comes to Jesus about his daughter, and he says, Jesus said, only believe, and the guy says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with those doubts. So you don't have to have this wonderful, earth-shattering faith. You want to grow, hopefully, to a place in your life with that, but you come to God trusting him. Faith is a mustard seed, and you've got enough faith, he says, to trust me for it. You may say, I'm not smart enough. I'm not smart. I'm not like other people or this thing that has to be done. I just can't do it. And God says, I got you covered. I will give you wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and following. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for you wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. In James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He gives you all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. You ever go through the week wondering what I'm supposed to do? What do I do in this circumstance? Ask God. And don't have that thing where you're bouncing back and forth contextually what's happening here. Don't be a double-minded person, knowing that if you get in God's face, if you will, and stay there long enough, he'll give you whatever wisdom you need whenever you need it. I'm not smart enough. That's a lie of the enemy. That's a put-down. The very creator of the universe promises you his wisdom, and he says that you are created in his likeness and image. That's not to mean you're a god, but you are created in his likeness and image. He said, I've got you covered. You say, I feel all alone. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands it. I'm all alone. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When our identity, when it's rooted in Christ Jesus and not ourselves in our accomplishments or lack thereof, we are most assured. When we realize these things we're saying really don't line up with the Word of God, we need to remind ourselves, have you heard what God said about you? We need to say these things. That's why we're going to pass the handout so you can take them and keep them and remind yourself of them. But for a few moments here, we're going to look at a blessed video, and I hope it will encourage you.
keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Than just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Worship team to come forward. As they're so doing, I have a couple of scriptures to encourage each other with. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you heard what God said about you? Let's stand together and worship our God this morning. Amen.